going to be a continuation of part two, part B from last time. And hopefully you all did your homework. I won't give you a test or anything like that. So. but I did. before we go ahead and read, we'll just go ahead and go before the Lord here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open up your word. We hold your word in high esteem that you have revealed yourself through this word. We just thank you for choosing us to be able to even have the mind of Christ that we can understand it. I just pray that your words will just come out for your glory, and that it would be a change for not only my heart, but any heart that listens and hears. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and just choosing us to be out of this world and being part of your kingdom. And again, for your glory. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. So if you're in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to go ahead and read together 21 through 28. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribe. While the foolish man builds on a sandy ground with haste, with superficiality, the wise man builds on the rock, which takes time. The wise builder has foresight. He figures with the fact that one day the dry season will end. Soon the sky will grow dark and the storm will arrive. He takes precautionary measures so his house will not wash away. He prepares the ground before building. And the parallel passage in Luke 6:47 says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." But if you go back, and you go back into Luke 46:48, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you to do? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house." And this is what it says different. It says, "Who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house, and it could not shake it, because it had been well built." So it's, he dug deep to the foundation. He dug deep into the Word of God. He dug the sand away. The sand of human opinion, self-will. He went to the rock of obedience of the Word of God. If you watch HGTV like we do, and you see every time they do a rebuild or do some sort of improvement, and they have to dig a hole, there is an extra cost, an extra time. It always takes time to dig deep. There are many people who profess that they are saved when they don't even know what they are saved from. They are saved without even knowing what they are, that they're even lost. They are forgiven before they even know what is offensive to God. As the gospel is being presented so poorly that even the non-elect don't know enough to reject it. Those who are willing to take the time and dig deep are the ones who have thought of the responsibility. They think about their profession. They think of the cost and consider what they are doing. You are not in a hurry to dig deep because it's work. Matthew 13:5-6 says, "Other seeds fell on rocky ground. where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Immediately they received it with joy, but it has no root, so only endures for a little while. When the light of the word comes, they are offended, and they run away. My friend used to be a pastor of a church, and when they did marital counseling, they would always ask three questions. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do you think the Bible is relevant for today? And are you willing to submit to anything the Bible has to say? And if they didn't say yes to all three, they would say, well, we can't help you. Professing Christians who are not willing to submit to the Word of God, their faith is on sandy ground. Marriages that are on sandy ground, they don't want to hear it. That is not the way of someone who digs deep, who is on the bedrock of God's Word and obeys. Luke 9:58-59 says, and Jesus said to them, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he says, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Was the father dead? Or did he just want to wait first to get the inheritance so that he has time and money to follow Jesus after his father dies, so he can go follow him? But Jesus says in Luke 60:61 says, and Jesus said to them, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Let the world take care of its own. The spiritually dead can bury the physical dead. But you come and preach the kingdom. Luke 9:61 says, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And in 62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. People rushing in, and then start to hear the standard of following Christ, we want out. They are not fit for the kingdom. Why? They didn't come on a narrow path. Those who dig deep are not in a hurry. Ones who dig deep are not superficial. And those who dig deep have a desire to give it all, a maximum effort. I think of them about the most of the inventions that we have today, at least the ones I can think of, that many are successful because they appeal to the lazy man. We in our natural state are drawn to the easy path, the easy way. There is always an easier way. Unfortunately, that mentality has crept into the gospel message. And an easy gospel is not a gospel. An easy gospel is no conversion at all. It is not about numbers or bragging rights. If you see an altar call, let's say 1,000 people show up and they say the sinner's prayer, but only 10 people join the fellowship and start going to church, something's wrong. The problem isn't the follow-up. It isn't the conversion. It's that 990 people that are on sandy ground. Now, I made up those numbers, but I'm sure that they're not far from reality. How do you follow up on people who are not redeemed? You just leave it to the Holy Spirit? But that's not the norm. If they are truly redeemed, God is going to do His work. But the follow-up on the unconverted is going to be tough. The person who digs deep desires to strive to enter in. He takes the hard sayings of the Word of God. He labors hard. He struggles with his soul in order to build on the rock. Sure, it's easier to follow the flesh, and it's tough to restrict yourself to the narrow path and follow God in everything. So how many times have you struggled? You know, those things that you really don't want to do, but the Lord is pressing you to do it. And you know you have to do it, to do what God wants you to do. And so you submit and you do it anyways. And how many times did that has happened and it didn't go well? It never. It always goes well, right? Doing what God commands is not grievous. They are a blessing as we fulfill them, not because it is the law, but because we love one another. A man who digs deep wants to do the right thing, The one who digs deep is teachable. The Pharisees were not teachable. You couldn't tell them anything. They didn't even want to hear it. When you see someone who professes to be a Christian, and you come to them with the Word of God for reproof or correction, the one on sandy ground goes and does not want to hear it. They run because the Word of God requires change, requires you to count the cost. They don't want to learn the right way to build their life. They have their own ideas, their own goals, their own self-will, their own purposes. They want to do it their own way. They don't want to hear it. It is not that they are unteachable Christians. It is because they are on sandy ground, superficial. And that is what Jesus is saying. Digging deep empties yourself of self-righteousness. It empties yourself of self-sufficiency. Digging deep is knowing you have nothing. Digging deep exposes your sin. Digging deep is hard work, but it strives to enter into the narrow way. Digging deep makes a strong effort to hide God's word in your heart so that you might not sin. One who digs deep is interested in a genuine love relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a religious activity. It is not built on feelings or experiences, but on the Word of God. And the one who digs deep lives to build God's glory and not his own. There are a lot of people who want the benefits of Christianity without the work. They want the spiritual power. They want to experience the power of God, but not interested in living with God's standards. If you remember Simon in Acts 8:19, 21 saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." People want to know what Jesus can do for them, not what they can do for Jesus. They want the good stuff, the signs, the wonders, but not committed to Jesus at all. According to Matthew 7:25-27, there is going to be a final judgment, ultimately. It says, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Ultimately saying that one day the storm comes, and it will be swift when it comes. And it will be obvious which house is on the rock and which house is on the sand. Someday there is going to be a divine accounting. That one day God is going to blow the wind of judgment and rain judgment, a flood of judgment, and when it comes, some are going to stand and some are going to fall. It is going to be divided. It's going to divide true religion with false religion. It will separate the chaff from the wheat. Matthew 3:12 says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire." But those whose foundation on the rock will escape the unquenchable fire. What a wonderful promise that is. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." For those who have the foundation on rock, whose faith is genuine, who is obedient to God's word, and that is what Paul is saying in Thessalonians, that your faith is genuine and you will be delivered from the wrath to come. For there is going to be a judgment. And Revelation explains this in 20:11-15, says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they have done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the final judgment before the great white throne. And I believe this is where the words will be heard, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. We all know that Satan is a liar, the great deceiver, and can come on the form of an angel of light. What is the greatest deception? When someone thinks they are Christian, but are not. If someone does not know they have a problem, and one is that they are not looking for the answers anymore, and the day of judgment is coming. You know, when the shooting happened in Las Vegas a few weeks back, I was grieved deeply. And now, with all those fires up north and what was going up there, it's just terrible. And when all this happened, I was like, were my thoughts on what the world was trying to say, or were they biblical thoughts? I was thinking about a verse, and the one that came to mind was in Luke 13, 1 through 5. It says, there was some present at the very time who told them about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, this is Jesus speaking, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the other parable that I was thinking of is the ones about the virgins, and I don't want to read all that, but I was wondering of those who got shot, of those who didn't get away from the fire, were their lamps full? What was their spiritual foundation? And the question I have for you, are your lamps full of oil? Is your foundation on the rock or is it on sand? And that is not a question you have to answer to me. It's a question for you. It's that self-examination. Chapter 7, verse 21 in Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not all will enter. Look at the foundation. They may respect Jesus. They may even be orthodox. Maybe fervent, active, a life surrounded by a community of true believers. Your house may look like theirs, their house, but when judgment comes, it will be disastrous because it is laid out on sand, built on your own wills, your own desires, rather than on the rock of obedience to the Word of God. Just go back and examine your foundation. How can I talk about this chapter in Chapter 7 in Matthew here without quoting Edward Mote, who wrote over 150 hymns? For listen to what his foundation was on. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. With darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Just a little side note. Edward became a Christian when he was 16. After a time, a Baptist chapel was built in Horsham, Sussex, England, largely because of Edward's efforts. The grateful church members offered him the deed to the property. He refused it, saying, "I only want the pulpit, and when I cease to preach Christ, then turn me out of that." Here Mote ministered faithfully until he was forced to resign because of poor health. And 1 year before his death, he commented, "The truths I have been preaching, I am now living upon, and they will do very well to die upon." He was a man who dug deep. So Jesus ends the greatest sermon ever preached with a devastating warning of judgment. The final words found in verse 27. "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Great was the fall of it. The gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, has always had a strict warning of rejecting Jesus Christ. The gospel calls for a decision. Is your decision to follow Christ? Are you sure you're on the right, narrow path? With the foundation of rock, based on the obedience of the Word of God? Or are you like the people described in Proverbs 30:12? "There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth." Those are the people who think they are. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So examine yourself. Are you mentioned in that list? You can quote scripture, say you have heard it all, but with empty hearts and empty words, because a covetous man, unclean person, or a fornicator will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Again, you say you have faith. Show me your works." Now, as Christians, there are times we stumble into sin. But if these are patterns that you are practicing, do not be deceived. Look at your life. And if that list isn't enough, look at Galatians 5:19-21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And the list in Revelations 21:8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portions will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now again, we all sin. For 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So we all sin, but what these lists are is to examine to see if it's a pattern. Is that what characterizes your life? If it is, you are not in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what you think. That's the Word of God. Here is another quote from Spurgeon. Listen to his words and see if you agree with what he says. "Sincere faith desired. O Lord, we often question ourselves to know whether we have real faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we will now pray you to search us and try us and see that we are really trusting in Him. And if we are, Lord, increase our faith. But if we have merely a notional faith, rid us from the counterfeit and give us yet the real, precious gold, which wisdom alone can furnish. Oh, for a humble heart, oh, for a humble but sincere faith in our divine Lord. Lord, if it be necessary to break our hearts in order that we may have it, then let them be broken. If we have to unlearn a thousand things to learn the sweet secret of faith in Him, let us become fools that we may be wise. Only bring us surely and really to stand upon the rock of ages. So to stand there as never to fall, but to be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Amen. And at the end of one of his sermons, I keep quoting Spurgeon all day long, he told his congregation, "Before you leave this place, breathe an earnest prayer to God, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I need to be saved. Save me. I call upon thy name. Lord, I am guilty. I deserve thy wrath. Lord, I cannot save myself. Lord, I would have a new heart and a right spirit, but what can I do? Lord, I can do nothing. Come and work in me to will and to do of thy pleasures, of good pleasures. Thou alone hast power, I know, to save a wretch like me. To whom or whither should I go if I should run from thee? But I now do from my very soul call upon thy name, trembling, yet believing. I cast myself wholly upon thee, O Lord. I trust the blood and righteousness of thy dear Son. Lord, save me tonight for Jesus' sake.'" I just love those quotes. According to verse 7, 14, "For the gates is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." That is why Jesus said you must count the cost before you become a Christian. And once you are in the grips of God's hand, He will never let you go. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So Jesus is confronting the empty words, the empty hearts of those who profess to be in the kingdom, but are not. After the greatest sermon ever preached by the most perfect preacher, what was the result of the sermon? Was it the greatest revival ever? More conversions than any time in history? No. If you look at verse 28, "And then Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished by his teachings." They were not converted. It just says that they were astonished. "For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." They were astonished. They were awed. But if you look at the Greek word, it is ekpliso, which means to strike out, to cast off by a blow, to strike with panic, shock. The words of Jesus totally blew them away. That they were so amazed that Jesus spoke with such authority, with such power, he just flat out said it, unlike the scribes who would just quote fallible people with fallible sources. As Jesus calls them out in Matthew 23:23, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others." They have never heard such wisdom with such depth. They have never understood such breathtaking use of words. The scribes have never heard such deep insight about the law of God or the sin of man. They have never heard such warnings about hell and judgment. And they have never heard someone confront the religious leaders with such authority. They were shocked that he spoke with his own authority, to stand on his own. And that is where it ends. They were shocked. If you go back and read the whole Sermon on the Mount, it is more than just amazing. Jesus is really after conversion. Do you react to Jesus' words more than the scribes? For they never heard someone speak the truth like that. They never heard truth spoken with such clarity, with such power, and with such authority. But they didn't respond the right way. For how could a man say that he was the fulfillment of the law? Someone who corrects the Pharisees and the scribes. They couldn't believe Jesus. They couldn't believe his claim that he was the way, the life, that he was God, that he was the judge of all. They didn't believe he was the king.
for all they got was astonishment. What is your response? For your eternal life depends on it. And again, I'll quote Edward Mote in verse 2. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, a solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Your life is either built on the rock or on sand, on obedience or disobedience. All these words that Jesus says means nothing if you don't respond rightly. Don't let Satan dilute Jesus' words. Go back and read what Jesus says. Go before the Lord, examine yourself, and check your foundation. Amen.